There is a very popular religious song that has been on the radio and can be heard on YouTube and a cappella versions today called The Holy Spirit. And whether you've heard that or not, I can tell you that there is one little tagline at the beginning of the chorus that really sticks with you. It's this simple proclamation: Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Now, I don't know how you feel about the music and the instrument. Again, I found some a cappella versions on YouTube or how you approach those discussions. But I'll just tell you this, that is a powerful, awesome idea to carry around with you all week long. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Now, that is a great idea, but if I was going to put a little however on the end of it, I would say we probably need to understand some things about the Holy Spirit before we go around saying things like that. There are a great many people who welcome the Holy Spirit into their life, into their heart, into their church, into their decision-making, and they don't know a whole lot about the Spirit. So, for instance, this idea of welcoming the Spirit here, I thought of three things. One, who or what is this Holy Spirit that you are welcoming into your life? Seems like you need to know some things about Him before you did that. And how would one go about welcoming the Holy Spirit here? Would you send Him a letter or offer a prayer or make a public proclamation? How do you get Him to come? And maybe the biggest question of all, once He gets here and fills the atmosphere, which is also in that chorus, what's He going to do? What does He do for you once you have brought Him here near you? Those are important questions. And here's the thing. Once you've kind of answered some of that and you have a better understanding of the Holy Spirit, I hope and pray that in a few minutes when we're done, you will be willing to say, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. But you will understand that there is an import to that. Some important ideas connected to that that you're also going to have to sign on for. So let's talk about the Holy Spirit some. We will talk about the Spirit this morning. We will come back tonight and talk about the Spirit a little bit more, and I'll show you how that's going to break down as we get going. You know, whenever you talk to somebody about the Holy Spirit, whether they're in the church or not, it usually comes down to a question kind of like this one. Does the Holy Spirit dwell in the Christian? If you've never asked or been asked that question, you certainly will. When we talk about welcoming the Holy Spirit here, we want to know, does He live in here, and how does all that work? Now, I don't know what you think about this question. Everybody naturally in their mind has already come up with an answer. There is only one right answer to this question. Does the Holy Spirit dwell in the Christian? Absolutely, unequivocally, yes. No doubt about it. 100% certainty. If the New Testament is to be believed, then the Spirit dwells in you. Open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 will get some attention at the very beginning, and then as we get near the end, we will finish in Romans 8 as well, if you're interested in marking it. In Romans chapter 8, just look with me beginning in verse 9. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, which uses the term dwells in. You may have a little bit of a different rendering, but it won't be by much. He said to the Christian, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness." Verse 11, please. "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." That's three clear sayings on that topic. I would go a little further than this. If the Holy Spirit does not dwell in you, you are not ready to see Jesus. This text says that is a requirement, in fact, in order to be prepared to be raised up in sanctity. Let me give you another passage. Turn over a little bit to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verses 19 and 20, just as clear of language. 1 Corinthians 6, 19, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." If somebody tells you the Holy Spirit is not in you, they are wrong. Paul has clearly stated he is. However, did you guys know a however was coming? Anybody sense one? I can add one little word to that question, and it sort of changes everything. It goes from a clear-cut, open-shut argument to something that, well, is going to require 37 and a half minutes. And it is this little word. Are you ready? How does the Holy Spirit dwell in the Christian? How does he do that? Explain it. Well, the Bible does give explanation. That's the good news for you today. But this is where the parties divide a little bit, and I'll show that to you now. Whenever you talk about how does the Holy Spirit dwell in you, there are two major arguments. There are a lot of other little minor arguments, but for all intents and purposes, everybody in this room today is in one of these two camps as it regards the Holy Spirit. Here's the first one. How does he dwell? Through a literal and direct indwelling. This position is that the Holy Spirit, the actual entity that is the Holy Spirit, has taken up residence inside of you, and it would sound something like this. At your conversion, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of you and assists you in your Christian walk. This is a largely believed concept about the Holy Spirit, that he or it is actually in there and he is assisting you in your Christian walk. Now, whether or not this is true, we're going to talk about, but it can be dangerous. This sort of thinking is where we run into all these difficulties trying to teach people the truth. I don't need the truth. I have the Spirit in me. The Spirit speaking to me. The Spirit directing me. How am I supposed to argue with the Holy Spirit? And so this literal indwelling has led people to say, I know I'm saved because the Spirit is inside of me. You see the word in up there? It really comes down to how you define the word in. Both definitions are logical and often used. One definition is, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of the Christian. That's one argument. We need to talk about that. Here's the other argument that is quite different. How does the Holy Spirit dwell in the Christian? It is not a literal, actual dwelling inside of me. It is a figurative and an indirect indwelling. Now, I'll just tell you right now, that doesn't sound near as exciting. Can we just start right there? You want to talk about God living inside of me and guiding and helping? That's exciting sounding stuff, because whenever you're in a bind, you just sort of look inside and let the Spirit tell you where to go. This seems so much more mundane. Well, he's not literally in you. It's more of a figurative idea, and he's not directly working from inside of you. He is indirectly working upon you. It would sound something like this. At your baptism, your conversion, same idea. When you came up out of that water, the Holy Spirit dwells in you through the Word of God. Through the Word of God as it, not the Spirit, the Word, the Spirit's agent, it guides you and it controls your life. Now, we lose half our audience right there, right now. Half the viewing audience online in years to come will say, I'm interested in the Holy Spirit. And then when the preacher says, he might only live in you through the open gospel that flourishes your soul, they say, I already knew about the Bible, and they turn the thing off. Don't turn it off yet. There's a lot more going on here than it seems. And by the way, I haven't even argued one side or the other yet. I think maybe I showed you my cards a little bit. But we have to decide the difference. Here's the difference. See the word in? We mean in connection with. Whenever you use the word in the English language, you either mean inside of a thing or in it, in connection with it. And so that's what we would be arguing. So here's what we need to do. We need to find out what the Bible says. I've decided that we should just use that language in pretty much every topic. Boy, that's a heavily debated topic about what the Spirit's doing and how he's leading us. Why don't we just see what the Bible says? So that's what we're going to do for a few minutes today. I'll tell you now, I favor this position very strongly, but not in a mundane, boring way. If you'll come back tonight, I'm going to show you that once you've understood how the Spirit is working on you and you open up these pages, it's actually going to three-dimensionally expose all kinds of great things that the Spirit is doing. So more on that later. But here's why I would say that this is the correct argument. Let's start with this. I'm going to show you, I think, four different things. Here's the first thing. Whatever you believe about the Holy Spirit, you have to use this in your argument. The Holy Spirit is an individual, divine person. Mr. Steve Fontenot preaches in Humble. He taught me that 25 years ago. I think he's preaching it in a meeting right now. Every right thinking you're going to have about how the Holy Spirit is working in your life will come from your understanding that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is the Spirit. There is no it, no force, nothing of that regard. Let me show this to you. Open your Bibles to John 16. Over and over again, I'll show it to you in this way, we see the identity of the Holy Spirit as a person, a living person. In John chapter 16, verse 13, when Jesus was talking about the things the Spirit would come and do, it said, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. It doesn't say when it comes, it will be your truth. He will guide you in the truth. He will not speak on His own initiative, but what He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. The Holy Spirit is not some force that carries data. And that's sort of the way people think of the Spirit today. He's in me, just telling me what's right and wrong. He is a person who is alive. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, the Bible says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You can't give grief to an inanimate object, to a force. You give grief to a person. So three things you need to see here. And the first one is, we use the pronoun He because the Holy Spirit is alive. Here's the second thing you should know about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not some subcategory like an angel or something. Not some person that God made that sort of serves some minor capacity. He is God. The Holy Spirit is divine with the same powers of God the Father and God the Son. There are several places we could examine. Go to Acts chapter 5 as you see here. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 3 and 4. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie? Watch this. You lied to the Holy Spirit. He said in verse 4, you have not lied to men, but to God. You know, in Genesis 1, when it said, let us make man in our image, that's the Holy Spirit and the Son and the Father. To lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God because the Holy Spirit is divine as God. Go with me to Acts chapter 28, please. In Acts chapter 28, we have these same ideas. And when they did not agree, Acts 28, 25, with one another, they began leaving. After Paul had spoken one parting word, the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers. And then he goes on to quote it. But I want you to look at that phrase. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers. God speaks through agencies. God speaks through angels. God speaks through prophets. You don't have an agency speaking through an agency to a people. The Holy Spirit is God. He rightly spoke through the agency of the prophets. If I ask you, who gave the prophets their word? You would say, God. You're right. The Holy Spirit, God. He is not just living, but He is God. But He is uniquely God. What do we mean by that? We mean that in heaven, at this very moment, and this will help you with your indwelling thinking. In heaven, at this very moment, there is God the Father sitting on the throne, and nobody really has a problem with that. That seems pretty easy to understand. And there is God the Son sitting at the right hand, and we pretty much can picture that as well. But do you remember in Revelation? Revelation said you have the Father on His throne, you have the Son who is the Lamb, who is the Lion, and the seven spirits of God. The Holy Spirit, He is in heaven. He is in the throne room of God, just as the Father and just as the Son. So it starts to raise a question. How can He literally be living as a separated being inside of every person when He is a singular being who abides in heaven? You see that? Those two things don't go together very well. Now, what you start to learn, and this is what we will be exploring tonight, can't wait for tonight, He gives power and gifts to dwell in people. When the Holy Spirit comes here, He does some stuff, some incredible, incredible things. And so tonight, we'll look at some of the things He does when He comes here. He did some amazing things with the apostles. He did a phenomenal thing with Cornelius. He did some remarkable things with the Corinthian church. And yes, he does great things in you. He gives you things from him. He's not the thing that's given. He's the giver of the thing because he is God and he is God in heaven. Now, as we study that, there will still be those who adamantly disagree. They say, okay, maybe I can go with you in saying that he is God and he is an individual. But as God, he has the ability to portion himself into pieces and put a piece of himself inside of each one of you. There are people in the room right now thinking that. They're thinking, okay, I don't disagree with this, but I still think that he lives in me. Can I just ask you a little question? And I won't dwell on this too long. But what do you call it? I believe Mr. Bob said it. He did, right at the beginning of his talk a minute ago. If a living, all-powerful God exists literally in a human body, what do you call that? You said it. That is called Emmanuel. You're talking about God living in human form. You see, if the Spirit is just some force, some thing that God made that guides you, okay, that could be in me, I guess, because God gave it to live in me. But if the Holy Spirit is a He and has identity, then it changes everything. God inside of me would be Emmanuel. And I have rarely heard anybody walk around saying, I am Emmanuel. But that's what it means. Emmanuel means God with us or God in us. That only happened one time, I thought. That happened in the case of Jesus Christ. And I'll just give you these verses. We don't need to dwell on this too much this morning. But there was a special announcement in Matthew chapter 1. Special, unique to anything that's ever happened in the world. Are you ready? That God in all of his power would come down and exist inside of a human body. It was the announcement of the birth of Jesus. We learn a little bit later that it was certainly a momentous event. John opens his letter talking about it. John says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Do you remember that? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, check this out. And the Word became flesh. You're saying, that's no big deal. That happens to me all the time. No, it doesn't. It's a big deal. That God would come down and live in flesh. And we learn in verse 17 that that is Jesus. And of course, it's a unique sequence. I do want to look at this verse. Just a great little passage on this topic. Look in 1 Timothy, please, and go with me there to chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 unveils this great mystery of godliness in Jesus. And it sequences a whole bunch of incredible things. Six of them. He was revealed in the flesh. He was vindicated in the spirit. He was seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. God came to live in human flesh. God left human flesh in glory. The beginning of the sequence is Emmanuel. I am not a part of that sequence. This is not a sequence for me. I am a Christian who serves him. I am not Emmanuel. So I would ask you to just realize that, look, I know there's this sort of American cultural bias, I think, that really favors the idea that as I walk around every day, God is in here. He's in here. Where's God? He's in me. And so he's going to protect me and he's going to guide me. And unfortunately, it's become a major roadblock to this interesting thing called the Bible that wants to tell you exactly what to do because people say, I don't need to hear that. God is in me. First of all, how comfortable do you think it would be for God to live inside of somebody who commits sin? How good do you think that would be? But isn't that you and me? I just don't think that idea is healthy, and I don't think that it's accurate. Now, again, somebody's going to say, you're twisting words here. No, you're not running me down that road. I know there was only one Emmanuel. I'm not saying God lives in me like that. I'm saying the Holy Spirit lives inside of me in a different way now. Well, okay. Then let me get you to think about a couple of things. Open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John, please. I need you in John 17. We'll be in John 17, John 15, so if you get over there, you'll be in a good spot. Okay, so if the Spirit dwells in you, and He does, we need to figure out how. This may help us. The Godhead all dwell in you. Do you know that? I'm okay with you saying that the Holy Spirit lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives in me, Chris. That's great. Where's the Son? Well, the Son's in heaven. No, you got to get your language right. The Father lives in you. The Son lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Have you ever heard anybody confuse that about the Father? Does the Father dwell in you? Oh, yes, the Father dwells in me. So he lives inside of you? Oh, no, no, no. No, the Father's in heaven influencing me through his teaching. And then when you get down to the Holy Spirit, they say, no, he actually lives here. He's got an address. We have to be consistent. The Godhead all dwell within the Christian. And if I can really just take your brain that's just sitting there going, I think I got it, and just go like that really fast, let me throw this down at the bottom. You actually dwell in them too. Oh, that just got strange. That's timey-wimey stuff right there. All three who are God dwell in you, and you dwell in the Father, and you dwell in the Son. Now, I need to show this to you. It's very important. Go to John 17. John 17, verse 21. I'm going to read verses 21, maybe keep going through verse 26. I won't go back through it afterwards, so I need you to have your eyes on this text. I want you to see who is in whom. Homeschooled. Who is in whom throughout this section? You should come up with at least four. All right, let's do it. Verse 21. Start in verse 20. Jesus is praying, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one. Hang on to that idea. Just as we are one, I in them, you in me. You're going to need a chart for this, by the way. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. Let's move down to verse 24 there. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory. And he goes on and talks about that. Oh, let's do verse 26. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Okay, I saw some, did you? I probably didn't get all this right, but I saw Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father, and the Christian was in both. Did you see that? It was the Christians in us, and Christ is in the Christian. Now look at the first three. If I ask you to explain to me, how is it true in John 17 that the Father's in the Son's in the Father, and the Christians are in both? You would give the right answer right off the bat. It's talking about unity. Right? Did you see it? That we may all be one, John 17, verse 22, that we may be perfected in unity. You would say, we're not actually inside of any other. We're just on the same page. And you'd be right about that. You see, they are in us, but how is by unity on what is true. This one's a little bit different. Look at the end in verse 26. It says, Christ is in me. Is Christ in you? Yes. Does Christ dwell in you? Yes. How? When his love is in you, Christ is in you. You're watering that down, Chris. Read verse 26. That's exactly what it says. It says, that which you love me, that with which you love me, that love be in them and I in them. Let me show you another one. Go with me to John 15, Jesus and his apostles. John 15, this is a really great illustration. If you want to show people how this in connection with works, this is a perfect place to do that. So make sure your Bible's open to John 15. Just the first four verses or so will do. Here's what Jesus said. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now watch this. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Okay, so there they were. The apostles are in Christ, and Christ is in the apostles. Now, that can't be literal because it's impossible to illustrate. But you know what's perfect? A vine and branches. You see that? Jesus is the vine. The Father is the vine dresser. They're not inside of each other. They're in unity with one another. You have vine. Does a branch live inside of a vine? Everybody go like this. You're still with me. Still with me. A branch is in connection to a vine. Oh, that makes perfect sense. We see that all the time. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. When you live the truth that I teach you, you are connected to me. And you will flourish, not by having me climb inside of you. You will flourish by the nutrients that I push through you. Make sense? Any, I don't even know what the word is for plant people. Any plant people here? The vine pushes the nutrients that are needed. This is very much the idea of how God dwells in me. Not inside of me, not any of them. But he, as I connect to him, as I connect myself to him in unity and love, he flourishes by giving me power to help me along the way. Let me show you a couple of these. Go with me to 1 John. You'll need 1 John for the next little bit. 1 John, please, chapter 4. Let me show you a few of these. We get near the end of this. I'll go ahead and put, let's put that up there. I will show you a passage that says that the Father dwells in the Christian and the Christian dwells in the Father. Okay, I got it. And all you have to figure out is how. We know it's true. How is it so? So look at verse 12 of 1 John chapter 4. No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Go to verse 16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Does God abide in you? Yes. Do you abide in God? Yes. How? Love. You see that? It's the love from God. When that love permeates you, he is in you and you are in him. Here's some more. Christ is in the Christian and the Christian is in Christ. Have your Bibles open there to 1 John chapter 2, please. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24. He says, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Which, by the way, is a reference to the Word of God, the Gospel, Pentecost, the truth. Watch this. Let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. I guess I should have added Father there as well. Are you in Christ? If you're in the truth, you are. You see how that works? It's not inside of Christ. You get to connect to him via the truth. And then I really love Galatians 2. Take a look at Galatians 2. We read this verse so many times. We use it in a lot of lessons, but it talks about this connection. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I mean, that's explicit. That's even more explicit than the Holy Spirit verses, where it says the Holy Spirit who is in you. This is even clearer than that. Christ lives. You say, no, I mean he lives in me. That's what it says. He lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So Christ lives in you, huh? Yeah. How's that work? He lives in me in that I have given my life to him. I live the rest of my life connected to him. And I flourish by his blessings. So why is it then, when we get to the Holy Spirit, we just forget everything we know? When we talk about the Holy Spirit, I think it's because it's called Spirit. If he was called the, and I do not mean to be flippant or facetious here, I'm just using family terminology. If he was the holy uncle, nobody would have a problem. Father, son, uncle. Or father, son, brother. How's that? That sounds more reverent and respectful. The father, the son, and the brother. We would know that. We would have that all figured out. No problem. But because he's called Spirit, we don't know what to do with it. But the language is the same. He lives as an individual form of God. And look in Romans 8, please. Go with me there. Romans chapter 8, we're getting right back home again where we need to be. Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, we read it already. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So you're in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, that's probably the Holy Spirit connected to Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Same verse mentions the Holy Spirit in you and Christ in you. One of them, we understand, has to be relationship-based because Christ is in heaven. And the other one, we run amok. With this idea of the Spirit taking up dwelling places in me and telling me things and whispering and directing. He is working in us. The question is how? I know he dwells in me. The question is how? Well, you can look at some things here that can really help. Look at verse 14. Stay in Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Now hang on to that. That's big. That's where this thing gets really important. You see, those who sometimes believe that the Holy Spirit lives inside of them, they believe they must be led by the Spirit to be children of God. They're right about that, but they look inside for that. God, just I know you're in there. You just tell me, show me, help me. And they're looking here to try to find out how to be led. Now, the text does say, you will be led by the Spirit, but look at verse 2. The whole thing is set up on the basic idea that the Holy Spirit leads you through the Word, through His law. Let me show it to you. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. It is the words of the Spirit that set you free, that He gave you. When you let the law of the Word of God live in you, the Spirit dwells in you. Verse 9. When you do what the Bible says that the Spirit gave you, verse 14, you are being led by the Spirit. Why is this an important study? It's an important study because a lot of people in America believe in the Spirit so strongly that they go like that. I don't need to know what the Bible says. Do you realize that's what we're dealing with in our religious culture? A fight between the Bible and the Spirit. You think God intended that? How many of you believe God intended a fight to break out between what the Holy Spirit is telling me and what the Bible's telling you? That's the country we live in now. We have to bring the two back together. And how do we do that? By showing that the Holy Spirit only lives in you if this is in you. You can't know Him without following this. Now, let me get to one last slide here, and we've got a couple of minutes. We'll deal with a few of these verses. When you get to the back and you pick up the handouts, it's got most of these slides on it. By the way, there's your how right there. How does this work? Well, in the case of Father, it was love, and Christ, it was truth, and in the case of the Spirit, it's His law in you. Well, there are just people who aren't going to get it. They're just going to say, it doesn't feel right to me. I just have to tell you that I have to have the Spirit. I've heard this said to me. Chris, I think I know where you're going with this. You're telling me that if I'm not baptized for the remission of sins because the Bible said so, then I can't have the Spirit. I get where you're going. You're putting the focus on the Bible. But I have to have the Spirit in me. I know who you are out there. You're out there. I can't get over it. It has to be here. My question is, why? Why do you need this concept of Emmanuel in order to feel like you can move forward in Christ? Well, there are some good answers for that. Answer one, somebody says, well, how can I truly believe? There's no way I'll ever truly be able to believe unless the Holy Spirit's in me. But what does the Bible say? Many other things I have written, which are not in this book, but these have been written, why? Do you remember? So that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. I have to have the Holy Spirit inside of me to believe. No, you need to have the Spirit inside of you to believe. The Word of God. Well, yeah, but how can I be saved? There's no possible way that I can be saved unless the Holy Spirit comes inside of me. No, that's not what the Bible says at all. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says the gospel is what saves you. By believing the gospel message of Jesus raised from the dead, and by being buried in water in obedience to the gospel, you are saved. You don't need the Holy Spirit to take up residence in you to be saved. You need to let Him connect Himself to you by the gospel. Well, they come back and say, yeah, okay, maybe I can be saved without the Holy Spirit inside of me. But once I am saved, I'm going to need the Holy Spirit in me because there's no way I can understand the Word. We hear this a lot. I can't understand the Word of God unless the Holy Spirit guides me. And then you show them what it says, and they say, that's not what the Holy Spirit's telling me. Now we got a problem. You know what that verse says? Who remembers what Paul said in Ephesians 3? When you read, you can understand my insight into the mysteries of Christ. You don't need some special sort of connection that fuels you from the inside. You need something on the outside to make its way to the inside. When the Word of God is read and obeyed, the Spirit dwells in you. Yeah, but I'm just going to go out and make a mess of things. If I'm going to keep from sinning and live a truly pure life, this isn't going to be enough. Well, God told you that, by the way. He told you sin would continue to be a problem. But if the Spirit was in me, can I just tell you, I know a great number of people who believe that the Spirit lives right inside of their bellies who sin quite a bit. So if we're expecting the Holy Spirit to come, He can't house Himself in a body of sin, so it's not possible anyway. But look at this, to keep me from sinning. You know what 1 John 2 says? Anybody remember? I write these things so that you may not, what? Sin. You don't need some special relationship of indwelling that is really hard to explain and rectify anyway in order to cease from sinning. What you need to do is read 1 John a lot. When you read this, he says, I've written it so that you will not sin. And if you do sin, and you will, what does the next verse say? It says, you have redemption through Jesus. And so if you're interested in sinning less, don't go like this. And don't go like this. Go like this. Let the Word show you how to live a stronger, more righteous and faithful life. Maybe we come back. I've got two more of these, by the way. To comfort and encourage me. I think this is a big one. I need the Spirit in there just to keep me at peace. But that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, passages like Romans chapter 15, let's just take a quick run over there. Romans chapter 15 talks about being comforted. And that comfort does come from the Holy Spirit. Let me be clear. But not in that mystical way you might imagine. In Romans chapter 15, it talks a little bit about the old law and the new. The Spirit gave you both. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ. I read verse 5. Go back to verse 4 as well. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. I need the personal encouragement of the Spirit to have hope. God says, you got it. It's yours. You can carry it with you wherever you go. You can read it whenever you want. The text does not say in verse 4, the perseverance and encouragement of the Spirit working inside of me. It says the Scriptures working on me. Now, you might argue that's the Old Testament there, and I think you're probably right about that. That is referencing the Old Testament, but it's talking about the Old Testament's teachings on Jesus, which brings it all back around. But verse 8 talks about the New Testament, the truth of God. The point is this. The entire message of Jesus, Old Testament and New, is there to encourage you. So don't sit at home with a closed Bible waiting for the Spirit to help you, because He won't. Well, let me rephrase. He already has. And He expects us to grab onto that. And then lastly, we'll finish with this, and then we're done. Well, I'll never become what I need to be without the Spirit. That's true. I have to have the Spirit dwelling in me or I'll never grow. Also true. But how? All Scripture is inspired by God. Profitable for what? For teaching and correction and encouragement and all those instruction, so that the man of God may be adequate, fully equipped for every good work. Everything the Holy Spirit wants you to be, He has given you everything you need to become that person. And when this is in you, you are in Him. And when this is in you, He is in you. But you cannot have the Spirit without the Word. You cannot have the Spirit, no matter what you believe. There are still brethren who disagree with me on this indwelling thing in some sort of interesting little ways. But we all agree on this. Whatever the Spirit does for you, you're going to have to find it through here. I wonder if there's anybody here today who's been letting the Spirit guide their life from the outside, what they believe to be the Spirit, but they've been ignoring the very plain, beautiful, timeless, irrevocable truths of salvation in the Word. Tonight, we get to have a little bit of fun. Tonight, we get to look at the gifts that He gives. Now that we know who He is and how He acts upon us, not from the inside, but from the outside, we're going to find out a lot of interesting things that He does for you. And I think you're going to be super encouraged by that. But guess where all that information is going to come from? It's going to come from here. I pray today that your salvation comes from here as well. If you need to obey the word of God, the Spirit seeks to dwell in you as together we stand and sing.